All right, so this Sunday I've purposed to preach on some things that I haven't really given a sermon on. This morning with backsliding, that's the first time that I've really given a lesson or a sermon on backsliding, and I'm going to follow in the same suit tonight. I've referenced hell before. We've spoken about it. It's a common theme, a common thing in sermons in the Word of God. However, I've never really, and I realized this as I was preparing the messages this week, that I've never really given a sermon focused on hell. I've never really approached it. And so I'm actually beginning a study that I plan on doing for Wednesday nights, probably a two or three sermon, study that I'll be presenting for on a Wednesday night once I get it ready. But here's a preview, so to speak, of that. We often make reference to it, but as I said, never really an entire study or time and sermon on it. It's a topic that we really avoid it, to be honest. As a people, altogether, it's a fearsome, it's an unpleasant thought, this thought of hell. It's something that we really don't like to think about very much, let alone speak about, but it's necessary. What I find interesting is that no matter where you look, no matter where you listen, no matter where you watch, you'll find that heaven is a topic that you will see everywhere. Heaven is seen in best-selling books. There's movies about heaven. Every store you'll find angel decorations or quotes or little, heaven-type decorations. But you find very little focus on hell, very little discussion about it, other than briefly going over it. Even from pulpits, in fact, you don't hear a whole lot of messages from hell, and I think that there's a little bit of a stigma. People are afraid of being known or getting a reputation as a hellfire preacher, right? That's not the goal. But at the same time, we have to not be afraid to speak on hell, because really, you can't give the gospel if you can't talk about hell. It's part of the gospel message. In other words, when we speak of salvation, if you don't speak about hell, then you can't speak about what it is we speak of being saved from. And so it's very important. It should be one of the primary messages coming from the pulpit, and that is, of course, the wages of sin. Now, the title for this evening's message is Hell is for Real, and yes, that is a play on a popular book of fiction. I titled it that because I think it's fitting. And the reason that I think that's a fitting title is that, as I said, so many Christians and people in general find it very easy to accept and to think fondly on the idea that heaven is a literal place, a real place to which we hope and pray that we, as well as all of our loved ones, will end up. That's pretty much what everyone wants, right? That's what everyone thinks. Anytime a loved one passes, we always like to think that that's where they're going. However, what I find is a little bit concerning is that very rarely do we acknowledge that there is another place, a place called hell, that is also a very real and literal place, a place where, unfortunately, I believe the majority of people go to, the majority of the world, those who do not come to Christ. That is their destination. It's important that we understand this. It's important that we talk about it. It's where we'll find is the place that's reserved for the righteous, the unrighteous dead. Now, this morning, I want to share with you the truth about what God has to say about what hell is and what hell isn't. It's important that this evening that we talk about these things. But before we do, let's pray before we get right into the Word of God on it. All right, please join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this evening. Father, we ask that, Lord, you'd be with us. Lord, that you'd use us. Lord, that you'd be glorified in all things. Father, we pray that tonight you'd open our hearts, our minds, our ears, Lord, to hear the word, to hear the message that you have for us. Father, to be able to, Lord, to understand and to grasp. Lord, also to be able to apply to our lives, Lord, a heart that's open to receive it. And that crucial step of application, Lord, into our lives, that you'd be glorified and that we'd be blessed. Father, I pray you be with me tonight to speak accurately and clearly the word that you've given. Father, we pray in all things that you'd be pleased and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so speaking on hell. First, let's talk about why it's so important that we speak on this. And I kind of touched on it during the introduction, right? This part is what I call the saved from what part of the message. As Christians, as I said, we often speak of being saved. Almost every sermon you'll ever hear in any pulpit who's preaching the Word of God, especially if they're preaching what they're supposed to be preaching, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you will hear that word being used. Saved, being saved, or receiving salvation. Those words, though, they don't mean anything if we don't understand what it is that we're saved from. We have to understand that. What is it that we speak of being saved from? What is it that we need this salvation? And the answer to that question is the wrath of God. That's what it is. It's the wrath of God that is to be poured out upon all who have ever sinned, all who have ever disobeyed God's command, and in doing so have denied His sovereignty, have trespassed His holiness. And you may be asking, well, how is that wrath poured out? What does that look like? What does that mean exactly, that the wrath of God will be poured out upon us? Well, the Bible describes to us what exactly that means, and we're going to get into a lot of the Scripture here tonight. The first thing that we need to understand is that the way in which this wrath is poured out is that God will resurrect the dead sinner into a body much like the body that we have, for both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected. The unrighteous, though, they have a different destination, a different end result, a different eternity. Their body, much like the body that we have now, is capable of feeling, it's capable of all these things. However, it is unique in that the body, when we are resurrected, is an eternal body. It is a body that does not wear out. It is a body that is suited for this purpose. He then says He will cast, which is a word which means to throw or to discard. He will cast them into a place that we call hell. Now, the Greek term that we use, if you look this word up and look at your Greek lexicon, it's often referred to as Gehenna. All right, it's often referred to as Gehenna, although you will also sometimes see Sheol, which is represents the grave, and you'll also see the word Hades. All of these are in some ways at some times used for hell, but by and large, we see the word Gehenna. That's the primary word that's used. Now, this word Gehenna, I want to give you a little bit of biblical background, so to speak, historical background, on where that word comes from and why we use it. Because Gehenna doesn't really mean hell. It is an illustration. It's a word that depicts a place and a thing that we use to describe what hell is. Because Gehenna isn't hell. Gehenna is the way in which we describe it. Just like hell, heaven isn't a physical place, heaven is a presence. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of God. To be in hell is to be separated from the presence of God. Now, speaking on this Gehenna, this background, why we use this word, this reference, Gehenna is actually a word which is the title for the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. And this is a valley which is located not far from the city of Jerusalem. In times past, before Israel had conquered the land, when they went in, there were, as you may well know, for hundreds of years, horrible atrocities being done in the land, right? In fact, the Israelites conquering the land were not only a fulfillment of God's promise to His people, but also He was using His people in the conquering of that land as a judgment on the inhabitants of the land at that time. Well, in this Valley of Hinnom, the people of the land, their inhabitants there, that these pagans, they worshiped false idols, false gods. One of them was a god by the name of Moloch. Moloch was a deity who resembled much like a bull, and the Valley of Hinnom is a place where they would sacrifice children. They would have a brazen bull. They found these in archaeological digs. These bulls would have their hands held, would have hands, much like a body of a man and a head of a bull. It had hands laid out. And under it, at the bottom of its legs, was a place to put a fire. And they'd start a fire there, and they would place the children onto the hands, and they'd burn to death. It was an excruciating thing. It was an unthinkable thing. Now, after Israel had conquered the land and driven them out and all of the wicked deeds of these people, because of the way in which the valley had been used, Israel did not see fit to use that land for anything because of the things that had been done there. So they begin to use it as a sort of a city dump. All right, that's where they would toss the refuse and the trash from the hundreds of thousands of people that lived in Jerusalem. And they would burn their trash. And so, Gehenna, that's why if you look up the word Gehenna, it will identify, like if you get into like a biblical encyclopedia or a biblical dictionary, the definition that you'll often get is the place outside of Jerusalem where used for centuries as the city's dump. They burn their trash there, right? Well, that's why they burn their trash there. Now, I give you all of that so you can give an understanding of the reference or the illustration that I'm going to give you on why we use Gehenna to represent hell. Now that you know the background of what used to take place there and how now it's a place where Israel dumps refuse, that which has been rejected, and they burn it, right? Now, take that same understanding and apply it to those who've rejected God. Those who've rejected God, what is hell? It's a place where God separates. He casts out those who have rejected him. He rejects them. And they burn. Same ideology, and that's why Gehenna is used in that way to identify it. Now, this is why we use it as a synonym for hell. It's a place where the unrighteous are rejected from the presence of God and sent there to burn, but it's forever. Now, I apologize if that description is unsettling, but it's important that we understand it. I want you to see something here. One of the biggest problems with speaking about hell, especially to unbelievers, is a recent poll that was done stated that of everyone who was asked, 75% of people who were asked if they believed that hell was a literal place, 75% of them said yes, they believe it's a literal place. Of that 75%, only 4% of them said that they thought there was any chance that they would ever go there. Most of them citing because they're a good person. That was the common answer. That's a big problem. Somewhere a lie has been bought where people either, one, 25% don't even believe that it's an actual place, and of the 75% that do, only 4% think there's any chance that they'd ever be there. Now, unless they were speaking to pretty much all the redeemed, that statistic can't be accurate, right? If they were just pulling people off the streets, I don't see how that statistic can be accurate. Now, the reason that's a big problem is because it's a denial of the uncomfortable truth of God's word. It is uncomfortable, but it is God's truth. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, part of the Romans Road, says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So to acknowledge that hell is a literal place, yet think that we won't go there, or that it's not possible that we could ever go there, simply because we're a good person, is in direct defiance of what God says. For God says there are none righteous, no, not one, that all fall short of the glory of God. What does this mean, and why is it so pivotal? Believe me, this understanding of hell is an important understanding if we're to grasp the gospel message. It absolutely is pivotal. You can't tell the gospel. You can't share the gospel. You can't share the glory of God and his grace that he's given us in being able to be redeemed and being able to be spared from the coming judgment if we don't understand what that judgment means. Here's what it means, basically. The two verses that we just read there in Romans means that everyone who has ever lived, is living now, or ever shall live. It means that all of them, all of us, are guilty of sin and are due the wages of sin, which the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. At the end of Revelation, we see what's known as the Great White Throne or the White Throne Judgment, where it says that all people, all who are without the blood of Christ are going to stand in judgment on that day, and they will be judged by their deeds. They'll be judged by their deeds. But beloved, what is the only way in which we are not judged by our deeds? What is the book that we want to be judged out of? The Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. If we are judged by our deeds, the scriptures have already made clear, we fall short. We're guilty. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. He says, I'm the door, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the bread of life. Many, many I am statements, all of which he's pointing to himself as the one, the only path to salvation, to being saved from judgment. It's only by Christ. Everyone else is judged out of those books. And if you read in Revelation at the end, you'll talk, when it talks about the books being opened, it says there that every single one who is judged out of the books, says all of them are cast in the lake of fire. All of them. No one is able to stand on their deeds. None. Now, one of the reasons that this is important is because, do you understand what that means? It means that you, I, everyone we know, everyone we will ever know or ever love, is destined for hell from the time that we draw our first breath. And the only thing that changes that is Christ. Because all of us have sin. None of us are going to be able to be without sin. We're doomed without Christ. Absolutely and irrevocably doomed without Almighty God and the sacrifice that was made on the cross at Calvary. Now, this is not an easy thing to preach. This is not an easy thing to teach. Now, those of us that are here, and I see everyone here knows in the Word of God. Everyone here has been under good biblical teaching all the days that, I've known you, as well as the days before me. I know the man who preached before me, so I know that you know. But this is a difficult thing to tell to someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. This is not easily accepted or easily received. This is a hard truth for them to swallow. And it's very difficult in the world that we live in today, even more so. Now, it's always been difficult. No one wants to hear this, right? This is something that's very concerning, and that's why so often we avoid even talking about it. But let me explain why it's even more difficult today. Because we are in a very concerning place, the world today. The world today is a very concerning place. And I want to explain to you, and I kind of touched on some of these things this morning, which wasn't really intentional, but I kind of ended up hitting on some of this. And so if you've heard this morning, I apologize, but it bears saying again. One of the reasons that it's such a difficult place is to live today is because so many do not believe or they choose not to think of hell as a literal place because they are afraid of it being a reality. And again, it's very difficult to convince people that there is a hell because the idea of righteousness is all but lost on the world that we live in. It's all but lost. The idea of consequences for unrighteousness, also foreign to our world, foreign to our society. I named off a number of things this morning that we see our world not only accept but celebrate. Fornication, homosexuality, just to name one or two. Alcohol, drugs, all of these things are being legalized and celebrated even. And what's more, not only does the world deny that sin is, they look at sin rather as an opinion of you or someone else, but not as a true fact of God. They don't look at it as wrong. They say, well, that's how you see it. No, that's how God sees it. Therefore, it is, right? That's the truth of God's word. Furthermore, when the society tells them that not only is it not sin, but these things are worthy of celebration, that these are good things, and that anyone who speaks against them is intolerant, anyone who speaks against them is someone who's full of hate and anger, that's why the world responds so vehemently, so angrily, so have such a hard time listening to this word. Because they only hear anger and hatred and judgment rather than truth given in love to spare them from an eternity separated from the glory and the presence of God. They can't see it. The idea of consequences, the idea of righteousness is foreign to them. Now, I want you to see something here. We've also talked about a number of other things. You know, murder, for instance, is abortion. It's being spoken of as a woman's choice. Stealing, the idea on stealing anymore, it seems to be, well, just don't get caught. Lying, people say, oh, it's just a little lie or it's a white lie. Everybody lies. It's terrible, the world that we're living in. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is becoming common practice. It's almost like it's common language today, even in youth. media especially, if you try to watch any kind of movie or anything that's been produced in the past 10 years, it seems like there's blasphemy in everything. It's very difficult to find anything clean in the media, anything clean for a family. The point that I want to make here is that when society stops teaching that there is and should be a consequence for sin, people begin to believe that there isn't a consequence for sin, and that, as I said, it's just a matter of opinion. But I want to show you here from the Scriptures that God's is a different story. He has something completely different to say about that. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 says this, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judge of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." And so you see, God's word is clear. There is a consequence for sin. It's separation from God, what we know as hell, what's been described as a lake of fire, where there is burning and gnashing of teeth. This is what the Scripture says. And it is this wrath, this separation, beloved, that's what we speak of when we speak of being saved, when we speak of salvation. We speak of being spared that wrath of God, that we are due. Revelation, it describes that what this wrath will be and how we're heaping it upon ourselves. I told you about that great white throne. Let me give you the verse in the Scriptures and read to you what it says. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, speak of that judgment. It says, "And I saw," and this is John's revelation of it, right? He says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place from them." In other words, before Almighty God on that day of judgment, everyone will want to hide and flee. But there will be no place to run. There will be no place to hide. All will stand in judgment. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." Those are those books I told you, those books full of the deeds, right? The recordings of our actions, of our life, of our testimony. "And another book was opened," and that's the book we want to be in, right? That's the book where our names should be sealed, which is the book of life. And if your name's in that, then when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. "And the dead, they were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Notice that the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, that second book, notice that they're not being judged here. There's no mention of their judgment. Why? The righteousness of Christ. They are spared from that. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever," here's the important part, remember how I said everyone who's ever born is destined for that lake of fire if we don't have Jesus. Everyone. Here's where you see that. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's the truth of God's word. As I said, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. This is the first time I've ever really preached on hell. But it's important that we understand and we acknowledge the seriousness of sin. It's important that we acknowledge the truth of God's word, that this is a literal place, that there is a judgment coming. And this is why, one, it's so important that we come to Christ. It's so important that we have a sweet communion and relationship with Almighty God. Not only that we could be spared from the wrath, but more so that we can come into the sweet communion of a relationship with Almighty God, who loves us and who gave His Son for us. Furthermore, understanding about hell, it should be that which understanding what we've been saved from should drive us It should drive us to see men and women, those we pass on the street, those who we meet, everybody. We should strive to see them and acknowledge that if we don't give them the gospel, if they don't know, if they don't understand the seriousness and the reality of hell, if they don't grasp it, then they're doomed. They're doomed if they don't have Christ. That should drive us to give the gospel. Seeing what God has spared us from, it should drive us to it. Jesus himself, he spoke a great deal about hell during his earthly ministry. And he warns, we see this in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. Christ says this. I'm going to give you a number of scriptures. Christ actually spoke quite a bit on hell. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, right, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. In other words, with the right eye, he's speaking of if you have a sin in your life, and he's using this as an illustration. If you have sin in your life, separate yourself from it. Right? Separate yourself from it. He says, if it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In other words, he's saying, flee from sin, flee from immorality, flee from disobedience and rejection of God's word. Why? Do whatever it takes to separate yourself from sin. Because it is far better to do whatever is necessary to separate yourself from sin, to separate yourself from a life of rejection of God, far better that than to, on that day of judgment, find that you're being judged out of the books of the deeds. That's something we don't want. Jesus is speaking about that. And a lot of people see this and they say, well, that's hatred, that's anger, that's a terrible thing to say. No, that's a very kind and loving thing to say. We just have to understand what he's trying to do. He tells them this, though it's not nice, it's not well received, but Jesus is saying this to spare them so that they'll see the error of their ways, turn from them, accept God, be forgiven, and be spared judgment. He's not saying this to condemn, not at all. He's saying so that they might see the truth and be saved, to be reconciled back to God. Going further in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus, and fear not them which kill the body, speaking of men, those who may be against you. Remember, Christ said that they hated me before they hated you. They said all are going to be persecuted. If you stand for God, people are going to be angry with you. If you stand for the scriptures, for the word of God, you're going to make enemies. You're going to have hard times in this world. He says, fear not them which kill the body, speaking men, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him, notice not them, but him, singular, God. Fear God, him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, God is just in doing this. And I've mentioned this many times in many messages. The righteousness of God demands this. The righteousness of God demands this. His holiness demands this. To be in his presence is to be on holy ground, to be in a place that is holy, for God is holy, and therefore his people must be holy. We spoke about that this morning. He demands it. For God to see sin and do nothing about it, that would make God unholy. That would make God unrighteous. He couldn't do that. He could not do that. Now, one of the most concerning things about hell, as I said, is how little we talk about it and acknowledge its truth, even in the church. Even in the church, we don't hear a lot of these messages. We don't hear a lot of focus on hell. And that, of course, is because it's not a very pleasant message. We desire to educate and to give edification to the saints, to grow in spirituality, to grow in relationship with God, in knowledge of the scriptures. But every now and again, we've got to get back to this. We've got to get back to, of course, all things, every message should have Jesus Christ at the center. And of course, this does, clearly. But there's those times when we've got to get back to say, you know, what was the big deal about Jesus? Why was he necessary? Why did God do this? It wasn't just because. It was because if he didn't, we were and are, if we don't have Christ, doomed to a terrible fate, eternity. And it's when we see and understand that is when we're humbled by God's goodness. We are humbled by the price that was paid. Moving on. I said a little earlier that you can't give the gospel without talking about hell. To do so is to belittle it, to kind of skim over it, right? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 9 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And here is where we see very clearly that illustration or the explanation of what I told you earlier, that heaven is to be in the presence of God, hell is to be out of the presence of God. Both of them are eternal places. We either will spend eternity in the presence of God, in joy, in peace, wanders untold, or we will spend an eternity separated from God. Now, I want to make clear, God does not delight, nor does he desire this outcome for anyone. It is not God's desire. In other words, it does not bring him pleasure. He does not delight in casting anyone into hell. That is not what he wants for anyone. I'm convinced that that breaks God's heart. I'm convinced that it's one of those things where he says, because of my holiness, I must do this. But it doesn't mean that he delights in it. And we see that clearly portrayed to us, explained in Scripture. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." In other words, why it's waiting so long for it to happen, right? God's waiting for each of us, all those who are redeemed from the foundations of the earth, those of the elect, he's waiting for all of them. Notice what it says, "But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's will for all of humanity, all of the world. God wants everyone to repent. God wants everyone to come into a sweet relationship and communion with him. But we've got to choose that. We've got to choose it. Just as a father, a parent, a mother, we don't delight when we have to punish our children, when we have to take something away from them, when we have to whoop them, when we have to do whatever it is. That's not something that any parent delights in. It pains us to see them in pain or going through that, but we understand that it must be done. It must be done. And it's for this very reason that God does not desire this. That is why Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Here's the application where we see Jesus clearly portrayed the absolute necessity of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God provided one way to avoid this torment, this agony, separation from the Father. And that is found in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but hath everlasting life. That is why Jesus came. He didn't just come to be a good man or a good teacher. He didn't just come to be an example. Though he was all of these things, he wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a healer, he wasn't just a priest, he wasn't just a prophet. He was the Lamb of God because of the love of God. That's why Christ came. That's why Jesus died upon that cross of Calvary. It was to save you, to save I, from and countless other sinners from a horrible fate, a horrible eternity. And that is why it's vital, vital to understand what hell is. And this the series that I'm beginning to work on for Wednesday nights goes much further into depth on some of these things. But I think that we've hit really the big points here, which is that we need Christ. Every single one of us, everyone that we know, we must have Christ. Absolutely must. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way, and now we know clearly, If you didn't before, you know now what it is that we speak of being saved from. And this is always a difficult thing for me. I wasn't sure if I would do the invitation in this way or not. It's always difficult for me to think of, difficult for me to speak on, but it's such a powerful truth in my own life because of experience. I've told you about my sister, about Toni, 17 years old. I'm convinced that she's most likely in hell today. And you say, that's a terrible thing to say. Well, it's a difficult thing to say. It's a difficult thing to think about. But I know her, and I knew her, and I know that her relationship, there wasn't much fruit there. And I pray that I'm wrong. But I didn't see much in her life. Just as if I had died at that young age, there wouldn't have been much in mine. The days that we have, they're numbered, guys. Your days are numbered, my days are numbered, and none of us know what that number is. If you do not have a relationship with Almighty God, if you have not been to that cross, if you have not had the blood of Christ paid to your account, washed in it, cleansed of sin and iniquity, to know for certain that heaven is your home, that, as I said, you will be judged out of the Lamb's book of life and not out of the book of deeds, don't wait. Don't think that tomorrow is a promise for you. It wasn't for her. It wasn't for that young man. I think his name was Alex Miller, who died on the football field. He had no idea that that day when he went out on the field, he wouldn't be going home that night, nor did his parents nor anyone around him. There was no sign of anything being wrong, but he breathed his last at that game. And I know these aren't pleasant things, but it's important that we understand when the Spirit leads, when the heart is pricked, when God pulls at our hearts to call us to repentance, respond. If you haven't got a relationship with God, come now. Come today. Get it right with God and be spared the judgment to come. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know that heaven is your home.